Have your Bible. We're going to continue through our study in Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 32 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, one breath of heaven into this room this morning could give us life forever. Father, one heavenly drop could refresh us forever. And one heavenly crumb could satisfy all of our longings forever and ever. Lord, would you meet with us today and give your word power? In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. I don't think a more drastic change could have been imagined. Less than 90 days before, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, both Peter and John were numbered amongst those that deserted Jesus in fear. In fact, Peter was so afraid that night that he denied his friendship with Jesus when questioned by a little girl. But now Peter and John find themselves being questioned not by a child, but by the most powerful religious people in the land. They're being interrogated because the day before they were entering the temple and they encountered a man who had been lame since birth, begging for alms. And Peter tells him that he has no silver or gold to give him, but he offers a healing to him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and the man is miraculously healed. We're told that the man entered the temple leaping and walking and praising God, and that the people who recognized him were astonished. Peter then takes this opportunity to preach to the crowd, attributing the miracle to Jesus and calling on everyone there to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. But as the story goes on, they were speaking to the people, and the religious leaders came upon them, and we're told that they were greatly annoyed because Peter and John were preaching and proclaiming in Jesus Christ resurrection from the dead. And they were arrested and put into custody until the next day. And the next day, again, the religious people gathered around. Peter and John were ushered in. And one question we have that they were asked by these religious men: by what power or by what name did you do this? Listen to Peter's response that day. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And even more, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, but has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation found in no one's name under heaven except for the name of Jesus Christ. And then the narrator says this: now when the religious leaders saw, and here it is, the boldness, it could be the confidence, it could be the courage of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. I begin with this story to place the spotlight on that one word, because this word is at the heart of the concern of our passage this morning. For the third week in a row, for the third paragraph in a row, our author has one consuming burden upon him. And that is that the people to whom he's writing would continue in the faith, that they would persevere, that they would stay faithful to Jesus, they would endure and not turn away. Now, we know this continues to be the heart of his desire, because in our paragraph this morning, he says it twice. He starts in verse 35, he states it negatively: therefore, do not throw away your confidence. That's the same word. Don't throw away your boldness. Don't throw away your courage. And then in verse 36, he states it positively: for you have need of endurance. It isn't enough to begin with great confidence, he says. This boldness needs endurance. Our courage can't dwindle and peter out. It has to stay strong. In chapter 3 of this same letter to the Hebrews, we came across this same word there, where the writer tells them, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence, that confidence that we had in the beginning, if we hold that original confidence firm to the end. Remember with me how easy it was back then, how eager you were to let people know that you had become a Christian. You were confident and bold. To earn a world record, the marathon runner must do more than run the first half a mile at record pace. to set the record, he must run the whole 26 miles at record pace. Now, no one gets the award in the race for running the first mile the fastest and then jogging. It requires endurance. And our rider wants the same type of endurance when it comes to courage and boldness. And yet, as we carefully look at this paragraph before us, his purpose isn't to give further explanation as to the importance of endurance. This paragraph isn't a theological treatise on the perseverance of the saints, because his aim has changed a bit. His aim isn't merely to inform these readers. His aim is to encourage them. His aim is to make them strong in courage. His goal is to strengthen their confidence and embolden their faith. Earlier in this chapter, he didn't say, inform each other every day about the importance of perseverance. He didn't say that. He did say, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us consider how to encourage one another all the more as the day approaches. And this is what he's taking aim at in this paragraph. He's fanning the flame in their hearts to keep it strong. So, brothers and sisters, there are two ways that I hope we benefit from this paragraph this morning. First, I want us to be encouraged by these words. I want your confidence to be renewed. I want your boldness to be restored, your love to be refreshed. And if this happens, I'll be encouraged. And yet, if we're to receive the fullness of this text, if we're to receive the fullness of what this text offers us this morning, that won't be enough. Because we also need to learn from this inspired author, this dear friend, as to how to be an encouragement to others. We need to learn from the example of this writer how we ought to go about stirring one another, encouraging one another. What actual types of things that strengthen confidence, that stir up love and fan the flames in our hearts. How can we be most helpful to each other? I believe he offers us these insights in the passage today. And if we're going to be encouraged, and if we're going to be effective encouragers, then there's two things that we must do. Dads, there are no people in this room that need to hear this more than we do. We ought to make it our highest goal to be the best encouragers that we can be. So the two things that he offers us in this text. The first one is this. We need to remember past expressions of grace. To understand the author's line of reasoning is really seen here in the very first word, but. You see it. This paragraph is put in contrast to the previous paragraph. In that paragraph, he warns that there are some who will fall away, but his point in warning them against the dreadful fate was not to plant seeds of doubt about the state of their soul. The point was to warn them about the deceitfulness of sin, to warn them about where fearful compromise leads. Now, how do I know that this is the point of the previous paragraph? Because in our paragraph, he writes in our paragraph that he sees something in them that actually encourages him, not discourages him. He sees something in them that makes him very optimistic enough to say, I'm persuaded of better things for you. Now, what has he seen? He's seen strong, compelling evidence of grace. And he knows that if we're going to be strengthened in our inner man to stand up during times of suffering, then we need to see this in ourselves and we need to point it out in each other. Because, hear me here, it is just as dangerous to be blind and forgetful of God's grace in our life as it is to be deceived by the sin in our life. One is just as deadly as the other. So to be mindful of sin and to the point where we overlook grace and forget grace is a recipe for disaster. So he warns them to, see in themselves what he has seen in them. He wants them to see in themselves the grace that he sees in them. And I would tell you, this is called encouragement. Helping others see grace in their lives. And I would submit to you that if we are to hold our original confidence firmly without wavering, there are few things, if any, that we need more than encouragement. Because nothing emboldens confidence like the memory of grace. Nothing strengthens courage like remembering what grace has done in us in the past. We all need this encouragement. The need is great because while our past failures seem to leave a permanent mark upon our memories that are constantly threatening to poison our souls, grace is so easily discarded and pushed away. Is so quickly forgotten. There are men, so many men and women, whose strength and life are almost dried up because they need just one word of encouragement. Parents, some of our children are staggering on the precipice of life and death. Malnourished souls thirsting for just one drop of refreshment. One crumb of encouragement that might begin to restore the health to their soul. And the writer of the Hebrews was a wise man who knew the power of life and death are in the tongue. And so he uses his words to encourage his friends and to encourage us and to show us how to encourage each other. Notice what he instructs them to do in verse 32. Recall the former days. I point this out to you that this isn't a suggestion or a request. It's written as a command. Remember, you remind yourselves. You need to be continually reminding yourselves. It's the idea. What should we remember? He said, remember how grace strengthened you in the past. Recall how God has worked in you in the past. Remember how His grace equipped you to endure things that you never thought you could have endured. It's the grace of God being highlighted when he points out to them. He points back to their enlightenment. You were enlightened. Notice that he says that they were enlightened. It isn't a work that he attributes to them. They didn't enlighten themselves. It happened to them. It came upon them. He's referring to their conversion. When they were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, when the eyes were opened to see a living hope, when their eyes were opened to see the riches of this glorious inheritance, when the eyes were opened to see the immeasurable greatness of power that is at work in them, God had shone in their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Things that had been previously dark to them, now light had shined upon them. And he says, this enlightenment, it did something to them. Notice what it did. Notice the effect on them. He said, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. And don't miss the significance of this word endured. He isn't saying that you experienced some really bad things and managed to get through it. The word has the connotations of patience, of patient endurance. In fact, some other places it's actually translated patience. Remember how in the face of struggle with sufferings, remember how patient you were. Remember how trusting you were. Remember how peaceful you were. What type of gentle spirit you were able to maintain. Perhaps the question that comes to one's mind is, well, what kind of suffering are we talking about here? Well, he gives us a list. Verse 33, he tells them, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. First on the list, reproach and affliction. Reproach has to do with things that are being said about them. Affliction has to do with bodily harm or violence done to them. And these words against them, this violence done to them, wasn't happening in the basement of a prison. It was taking place in public. The phrase being publicly exposed comes from the Greek word where we get our word theater. It's likely these verbal and physical sufferings which they endured were some form of like amusement for others. He said sometimes you were partners with those treated. Not only did they experience these things, but they also had to endure seeing their friends and loved ones being subjected to the same types of things. Likely this treatment was to make a statement for others who might be considering becoming a Christian. But these were the types of sufferings that they patiently endured. And he goes on, their suffering wasn't just because of their allegiance to Christ, but also because of the commitment and the Christ-like love to their brothers and sisters in the gospel. Others were being imprisoned because of their conversion, and he reminds them, you had compassion on those in prison. Prison life was difficult in ancient times. Prisons provided only the barest of essentials. Only the most meager rations of food and drink were provided. So prisoners were relying on people, loved ones, to bring them food from the outside. Prisons were hot in the summer and cold in the winter, so adequate clothing would be needed. To bring a prisoner food and drink and clothing came at great cost, great risk. To identify with a prisoner as a Christian was to put a target on your back, was to put a target on the back of your loved ones and all of your possessions. And yet, their confidence and boldness and courage convinced them it was a risk worth taking. You had compassion on those in prisons. This word compassion, we saw it earlier in Hebrews chapter 4. It's sympathy. It speaks in chapter 4 of the sympathy of Jesus towards us. And how his sympathy towards us moved him to identify with us. A sympathy that moved him to suffer with us so that he might relieve our misery. Notice this is the same type of love that the Hebrew Christians are demonstrating towards one another. These are the types of things that he wants them to remember about themselves. Because in a world of selfishness and greed, like this type of love will catch attention. It's such a display of self-sacrifice. This type of love stands out. And he doesn't want to forget them. He's talking about them. This is the grace he wants them to see in themselves, but there's one more thing on the list, and it's that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Their possessions were being taken from them. The context implies it was probably because of their commitment to Christ and his people, and as some pointed out, it's not that their property was being plundered that is so remarkable when you read this list. The remarkable thing is how they responded to the seizing of their property. This is what he's pointing out. He reminds them that they accepted it joyfully. If we're going to encourage each other, all the more as the day is approaching, like these are the types of things that we must look for in each other. These are the types of things we're reminding each other of. The types of things we help each other recall. Now, two questions concerning this. Why does recalling past grace have so much potential for encouragement? Now, there are different angles to this answer. One, it's a reminder that God faithfully gives grace for the moment. And what he gives is sufficient for the moment. How will I be able to remain faithful if that happens? Well, right after you became a Christian, you were still but a baby in the faith. And look at the grace that he produced. Look what his grace produced in you. Look at the strength he gave you when you needed it. And now notice again the types of things that he tells them to remember. Consider the depth of suffering that's associated with these types of things. These are the types of things that cause trauma. They're the types of things people try to forget about. But he's telling them, don't forget about it. You don't redeem misery by forgetting about it. You remember it in its depth. Because the deeper the pain, the greater the longing for glory it's going to produce. And suffering is meant to make us long for heaven. Suffering doesn't have to make us weak and timid. By God's grace, it can make us strong and confident and bold. Because in the grace of God, we find something more powerful than what we find in suffering. We find hope. And where hope is present, suffering can always be overcome. We find encouragement when we remember the past, because it's only that way that we're able to connect the dots. Okay, you can't connect the dots by looking forward. The dots only connect when you look backwards in life. In the moment, you can't see how this is going to make you stronger. You can't see how this is shaping you and preparing you for something more. You can't see how it's working for good. In the moment, it's difficult to even believe that it's possible to work for good. But looking back, you're enabled to see things that you couldn't see in the darkness. Remembering the past has so much potential to encourage you. That's the first question. Why does recalling the past have so much potential? The second question is how did being enlightened make them into this type of people? To have this type of track record to look back on, to endure so patiently, to love so sacrificially, to accept persecution so joyfully. Where did they find such strength? I would tell you it's the second thing that we must help each other do. And that is, they looked forward to the promised grace of the future. Okay, he pointed them back to the past, and now he points them to the future. How are they able to suffer with such joy? Verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They knew they possessed something better. They knew that they possessed something more abiding. Verse 26 of this chapter said, they had come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 32, they refer to as they had been enlightened. Blinders had been removed from their eyes. This inheritance is what grace enabled them to see. They could see better things. By faith, they could see abiding things, things that lasted. And according to the words of the text, like this is what made all the difference. They believed the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 5 that said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. They heeded the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There is something that stirs the heart and strengthens the soul when we become convinced that better and abiding things await us. When our hearts feed on these promises. The author, he knows what he's doing. He knows how promises strengthen the inner man. So he restates it again and again. He said in verse 34, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Three times in three verses, he points their gaze to things that are above because he wants to stir their heart. It's why Paul instructs the Colossians in chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Paul knew how thoughts of glory strengthen our courage. It's why John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, so many conversations throughout their pilgrimage is about the celestial city, about where they're going, and they talk to each other about it and what they're looking forward to. Because Bunyan knew this. He knew this is how you stir the heart. He knew that feeding on thoughts of glory makes us bold and confident. And hear this. Feeding on the world is how we become cold and weak. Living as this world is all there is the quickest way to become a coward. If you want your life to be gripped by fear concerning health and wealth and retirement and about what everybody thinks about you, then love the world, be wedded to the world, treasure the world, because that's why we fear suffering so deeply. Brothers and sisters, let us stir up one another to loving good deeds. Let us point each other upward. Let us remind one another of what awaits us, of better and abiding things. Now, after pointing their eyes to better and abiding things, to the reward and to the promise, he concludes with an Old Testament passage that tells them that though their suffering in the present seems so long and difficult, their reward isn't far away. He says this. He quotes Habakkuk, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It was a passage originally written to suffering people. People asking, how long is this going to continue? And the answer the sufferers receive is, a little while. A little while. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Just a little longer, and it will end. Now, someone might ask, it's been 2,000 years. How does that sound like a little while? To which I believe what he's doing is that 2,000 years, even 6,000 years, is a very, very short time compared to eternity. He's comparing the time of suffering with the time of glory. It's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians when he said, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." It's what he means in chapter 8 of Romans when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Amen. Brothers and sisters, just a little longer. It will be like the mother who holds her newborn in her arms and immediately knows that all the pain that she just endured was worth it. Friends, the suffering of this world will soon be over. And the only difference between eternal life and eternal death is that the righteous one will continue to live by faith. He will not shrink back. He will continue to cling to what is promised. He will not give up. This is how we help each other. This is how we encourage the heart, and it's how we stir up love. If you are discouraged, look back. Look back. God did not abandon you during any other difficult time. His grace brought you through it. If you're a discouraged soul and your confidence is low and if your boldness is weak, then I would plead with you to look back even further. Look back to Calvary. Remember the darkest day of creation. And in the darkness of that day, you will find Jesus Christ on the cross. And there you will find one that can sympathize with you in your weakness. And I would invite you, let his suffering shine light on your sufferings. Let him show you that even the greatest suffering can be redeemed. See in him that God's grace can overcome what seems impossible to overcome. And when no other voice seems to have any power, listen for his voice that promises you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will come again. I will receive you to myself. Hear his voice. Return to your original confidence. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. For you are not of those that shrink back. You are of those who have faith and preserve your soul. Would you pray with me?